So this morning I want to talk about sharing community. How many of you don't like to ask for help? Yeah, be honest now. Do you find yourself cringing when you can't get something done without asking for help? I don't like asking for help. My mother likes to tell the story about when I was about 18 months old and I wanted to put my socks on. I was a very verbal child, but I was not so good with socks. I didn't understand that I had to unfold the socks first to put them on. My mother asked me, "Would you like some help with your socks?" And I said, "No, self do it." And self do it is still very much a part of my thinking, and you can take that down if you like. Thank you. There's another one with me sitting on top of my brother's stomach. I almost tempted to bring that one in. While our society values independence, it isn't always a good thing. For those of us who don't like asking for help, it can actually reveal that we're control freaks. We don't want to ask someone for help because we don't want to look incompetent. We don't want to ask someone for help because we're afraid they might not do a good job. And it's hard to stop ourselves from wanting to do everything ourselves because society values and promotes independence. And yes, it is necessary to know how to do things yourself, but while we promote independence, what does independence do to a sense of community? In 2018, which was before COVID, the United Kingdom began its loneliness ministry. Seeing the growing trend towards people being disconnected and lonely, they saw the need for a dedicated ministry to help with this problem. At the time when the program was begun and the Minister of Loneliness was announced, the National Public Radio, NPR, had an article that said, according to government figures, more than 9 million people in the UK often or always feel lonely, and around 200,000 older people have not had a conversation with a friend or a relative for more than a month. An increasing body of research has found that feelings of social isolation can have profound health effects. According to a government commission, loneliness is as bad for people's health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Now, for those who are involved in Riverside 83, this is not an unheard of thing. In fact, this idea of loneliness and disconnectedness is behind the vision of Riverside 83. And in 2021, Japan started its own initiative in this way, and there is talk of Australia also beginning with this. And COVID, of course, just highlighted the fact that people feel disconnected. And loneliness and disconnectedness is not something that is new. It's one of the results of a mobile society. Used to be that people would be born and they would live and they would die in the same place. They wouldn't necessarily go anywhere. They had big families, they attended church, they belonged to their community. But we live today in a very technologically advanced mobile society, so living in one place all your life is not necessarily the norm. We go to school to places that are far away. We might live away from home for a while. We might live in many places in our lifetime. My aunt and uncle, they live on the farm where my grandfather was a young boy, and they've lived there all their lives. They've lived in the same community. Everybody knows them. They know everybody, and they have a connectedness to their community. By the time I was 17, the longest I had lived in one place was 4 years, and that's not even as bad as some people that I knew, but that was just the nature of my dad's work. So by the time I was 18, I didn't really have a developed sense of community. And I think today that that is the reason why in that late teen part of my life I was drawn to the church to be connected to God and a community. A few weeks ago, I went to a convention with my husband Neil. Not a huge fan of these things, and he'll tell you that. And this is what I call doing my trophy wife duty. But on this occasion, I actually enjoyed the keynote speaker who was talking about artificial intelligence. Now, she was talking about it mostly in the context of business and about how we shouldn't fear artificial intelligence. But one thing really stood out to me. She talked about an app that you can get that will send you notifications if you're a person who feels disconnected and it will give you a notification and say, how are you today? Now, I'm sure that that helps a lot of people, and I think it's really cool, but I think it was probably the saddest thing I've heard in a long time, to only be able to get connection from an app when community is a multi-sensory thing. Community is someone putting a hand on your shoulder when you're feeling discouraged. It's about sitting at a meal where the food smells and tastes good and having conversation. It's about looking into someone's eyes when they talk to you and hearing the sound of their voice and seeing their body language. And, of course, AI can provide something that's artificial, but it pales in comparison to the real thing. We in the church know about community. When we're Christians, we are put into a spiritual family. We were redeemed for the purpose to be placed into a spiritual family. And in the Bible, there's lots of pictures of what this is supposed to look like. One of them is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And, you know, when you think about that, it brings up vision of intimacy and commitment and fidelity. And it's used especially when talking about the return of Christ coming for his body. In the book of 1 Peter, the church is called a spiritual house, and we're all living stones. And so we work together, each one being important, to build the structure of the church. And one of the richest pictures of the church is the body of Christ, and I think it's the one that's most easily relatable because we all have a human body, and we can all relate to that. The passage that I read in 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the believers there about the gifts of the Spirit and how they should all function together as a body. And to really appreciate Paul's the reasons that he says things and what he says, it's good to know what kind of place Corinth was. And I'm sure you'll hear things that are sort of similar to the world that we live in today. Corinth was a very rich city. It was a city of business and industry. It was a place for opportunity. There was a kind of relationship system there called patronage. And you would have somebody who had the means and the position and the influence to be a patron. If you wanted to climb the social ladder and you were in Corinth and that was a good thing, you would have to ask the patron for help. He would give you help. He would give you assistance. This favor was not done for free. That meant that you were now obligated to the patron. And in some cases, you could pass these obligations down to the generation. So someone might have this obligation to someone because her grandfather had the obligation first. And this kind of thinking was going to come into conflict, because any time you have the church or the gospel establishing itself in a new community, there are already in existence traditions and practices and habits and that kind of thing, and they're going to butt heads with what the gospel says. So in Corinth, the idea that you would do something for nothing was not a very well-developed principle. And the idea of equality that we're accustomed to today, even though we know there are imperfections of it, was just not a part of the ancient world. That just did not exist. The gospel is the exact opposite of what was going on in Corinth. Jesus said over and over again that the first would be last and the last would be first. He gave honor to the marginalized and the weak. And these two ways of looking at the world clashed in Corinth, and his purpose in writing to these people was to tell them, don't bring these ideas into the church, because this is not what the gospel is. The big idea of this passage is that the body of Christ, like a human body, is a diverse collection of members united through the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, we're just a bunch of people that have something in common, but within the Spirit of God, when we come together in Christ, we are bound together in an interdependent unity. Everyone's included. When Paul says Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, he means everybody. Paul emphasizes that each member, while having his own function, is necessary no matter what they might think or people might say. A foot is not a hand, but it belongs to the body. An ear is not an eye, but it belongs to the body. If we were all eyes, who would hear? If we're all ears, who would smell? And just as in a body, our individual members depend on each other, we as the body of Christ depend on one another as well. I'm sure many of you have heard of Aesop's fables. I don't know if they still teach those in school, but I heard about them all the time when I was growing up. And this one is about the members and the belly. One day, it occurred to the members of the body that they were doing all the work while the belly had all the food. So they held a meeting and decided to strike until the belly consented to its proper share of work. For a day or two, the hands refused to take food. The mouth refused to receive it, and the teeth had no work to do. After a day or two, the members began to find that they themselves were in poor condition. The hands could hardly move, and the mouth was parched and dry, and the legs were unable to support the rest. Thus, even the belly was doing necessary work for the body, and all must work together, or the body will go to pieces. If the members of the body are not functioning together, things will not work to the best of its ability. If we were all evangelists and wanted to go out to the foreign mission field, who would stay at home and shepherd the flock? If we were all administrators, who would proclaim the gospel? If we were all the ones proclaiming the gospel, who would manage the day-to-day things? Everything works together for the common goal of the kingdom of God. And Paul says in verse 18 that God arranged the members as he chose. So he's done it on purpose. He wants it to be designed this way. And his design was that we would be diverse but united. And we find unity in diversity. One of the quickest ways to become discontent is to believe that we all have to be the same in order to be unified. And then when we're discontent, we may try to be something that we're not. We may be worried about conforming to a particular standard rather than just being what God made us to be. And that doesn't help the body at all. One way we can contribute to the body is encourage people, to encourage them in their abilities, not to silence them or ask them not to use them. We're looking for unity, not sameness. We don't all have to look identical in order to be unified. Our unity comes through Christ, not in the way we look or the things that we do. And we don't need to fear being diverse in our gifts. As I was studying to prepare for today, I read a commentary, and the writer made this comment. Diversity becomes a threat to unity only when individual believers confuse God's purposes with their own desire for prominence and recognition. Diversity is a threat to those who want to control. But for somebody who doesn't want to control, diversity is not a threat. It's actually good. We find unity in diversity. And all members of the body, whether weak or strong, have a place in the body. I want to read some verses that from the passage I read earlier in the New Living Translation, because I really like the way that it put it. Starting at verse 22, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all members care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. And in using the word weak here, it has a lot of different meanings, so we can apply it many different ways, but he's actually talking about weak in the sense of physical limitations, physical illness or inhibition, like physical impediments. And when he talks about those are less honorable, he's talking about those who are not well known, that they're insignificant, they're not well known in the wider culture. And we're to treat these people who are weaker with honor so that we'll care for one another, so that there's harmony. And we also need these people that are weaker if we truly want to understand the nature of the gospel. The gospel message came for people exactly like that, for people that were weak, people that were unknown, people that were marginalized. And that is what made it so revolutionary when Christ was on earth, was that he came for those people. To see the scope of the gospel, we need the weaker members. All members of the body, whether weak or strong, have a place in the body. I was trying to think a way of bringing that kind of idea into our contemporary culture. I'm not sure if Paul had this exactly in mind, but I do think it does fit in with his vision. I have a friend who has been in a wheelchair since since she was 16. She has something as a young person called transverse myelitis, and that's an inflammation of a part of the spinal cord. She isn't paralyzed, but she has muscle weakness, and she needs to be in a wheelchair. She and her husband live in Windsor, and one time they came to visit us, and we toured around Norfolk and took them various places. Because she was in a wheelchair, that meant that we had to be conscious of things like intersections and the curb at the intersection and whether there was parking and how far away from the parking was the door and was there a ramp or stairs. Things that I take for granted every day because I'm not in a wheelchair. And I was able to see the world through her eyes just by spending time with her to realize what she lives with. And seeing people through eyes other than our own is really important because it helps us to develop compassion and empathy. Stronger people need weaker people so that they know that they're not the center of the universe. And weaker people need stronger people for practical help and to be reminded that they're important, they're necessary, they're significant, and they're valuable. Verse 26 says that when one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. I think this is one of the most significant and beautiful things about this passage. In the body of Christ, we're invested in each other's lives in many different ways. And if we don't treat one another well, it isn't just that person that suffers. It's the whole body. Conflict between two people in the body of Christ isn't just about two people. It's not a private matter. It affects the whole body. And the same way, when we have something that is good and we rejoice and there's growth, that growth feeds the entire body, not just that one individual. It's easy to think that our actions only impact us, but they don't. When we're in our body, our actions have the potential to harm or to heal. What happens to our body limbs if we lose them? Now, my husband Neil loves to play with chainsaws and an axe. If he cuts off a finger because he wasn't careful, which is a possibility, the finger will die. He could reattach it, possibly, but most likely it will die because it's removed from its source of life. It can't survive on its own. The same is true for us in the body of Christ. To be separate from the body means we will not spiritually flourish. We'll be isolated. And when we're isolated, we don't fulfill our full purpose, we can become discouraged, especially if we've been hurt. And it's easy to shut ourselves off. And that's not a good thing because you start to live with your own thoughts and you start to live in an echo chamber. And we need the voices of other people to encourage us, to challenge us, and to refine us. When it became apparent to me that I couldn't go back to my former church, I was disconnected from the body. And I still belonged to the body, but I was on my own, and I really did not flourish. In fact, I stagnated. And for a while, I watched the church services online at an Anglican church in Mississauga, which is like, oh my goodness, an Anglican church. But I loved the liturgy, I liked the sermons, and it was so well done. I reached out to the pastor and I thanked him for the hard work that they were apparently doing, and he asked me a little bit about my situation. And he appreciated the fact that I enjoyed what they were doing, and he even invited me to their Zoom Bible studies, and I did go to a couple. But his advice to me was get into a community where there are people. The churches weren't locked down anymore at this point. They were opening up a bit more. And the advice he gave me was the right advice. And then once we started coming here, I realized how right he was. Weekly worship is one way for us to benefit from the community of the body. As we gather together to sing, pray, and hear God's words proclaimed, we're reminded of God's truth. We're reminded of who we are. We're children of God. And we need those reminders. It's so easy to get discouraged when we look around us. There's poverty. There's violent conflict. There's family dysfunction. There's sickness. There's war. And sometimes it can be a struggle to find hope where we are. And when we've lost hope, we will not move ahead. And sometimes it can be a struggle. And I think this is why loneliness and isolation is so devastating, because when people are robbed of their hope, it's very hard to progress in any particular way or to participate in anything. I know Daryl loves his potlucks, and he likes to even poke fun at himself about his love of potlucks, and you notice that we're having one next week. But those times are actually really, really important. I don't know if any of you have read or are familiar with the book series, The Chronicles of Narnia, but I took a children's literature class in university, and we studied those books. And one of the things that we discussed was there's a lot of eating in those books, and it's always very good food, and it's always in these really nice, warm environments. In fact, I think one of the first ones, they're eating with beavers, and everything's great, and beavers are cooking food. During World War II, when these books are set, the families were separated from one another. The kids were moved off into the country to be away from London, and there was food rationing. So those things were not really available, and people missed those times of getting together and eating. So in the book, this idea of everybody meeting together and eating is a lot more about just eating. It's about spiritual refreshment. And I'm pretty sure that you can think of a time when you were at a meal with somebody and you enjoyed the fellowship and the company. And in fact, Carol and Shirley were talking about like eating their meal together with their family on a Sunday. So that's a very special time, and it's refreshing and it's encouraging. So those things are a real blessing. And we also have refreshments after the service. And when I first began coming here, I was surprised that I think my husband probably was too, that I wanted to go. Because I'm usually one of those, no, I'm going, I don't want to go. But I knew that if I wanted to become part of this community, I needed to build into the community as well. So I went, and it brings me out of my comfort zone, and that's always a good thing. And speaking of refreshments, come afterwards, and you want to come and tell me what a cute toddler I was, then you can come tell me that, or you can ask Neil why it is that there's a risk of him cutting his finger off. I am pretty sure that I will always struggle to get rid of my self-do-it attitude. But I know that it's something that is good for me to work on, and I've seen so vividly the value of community in the body of Christ. And when we get discouraged, when we feel disconnected, or we just feel like you just don't belong anywhere, we know where we belong. We belong to the body of Christ. We belong to one another, and it gives us hope. And here in our congregation, we have something to share with people outside these doors. Let us, who experience this community, take it beyond this building and share it with people who need it.